The bead was gold. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. Oh, for God so loved you and all of us that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. And then there was the red, the blood of forgiveness. Without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness, no matter how big your work. And by his wounds, we're most definitely healed. And then there was the green of grace. For we are saved by grace through faith, not by works, and not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, so that no man, no woman, no old or young may boast before God. Our God and Savior wants all men to be saved, and he wants them to come to the knowledge of his truth. And then there was the clear. I love the clear, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. For God saved us by a washing of rebirth and a renewal by the Holy Spirit, which he poured out on us, poured into us generously. Now may the Holy Spirit, who has begun the good work of salvation in you, carry it on to the day of completion in Christ Jesus. And of course, there was the blue, the water of baptism, a washing and renewal by the Holy Spirit, by God's word. And then there was the peach, the presence of Christ. Okay, kids, that was a children's sermon. All right. You got all that? Because you need it for the next part. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's children said? Amen. All right. What is baptism? I mean, it comes to this question in our day and age. Is it our declaration of faith to the world? Is it our declaration to God? Or is baptism God's gift to us? Now, can baptism really save the youngest? When you have a little infant, can baptism really save the elderly on their deathbed? Can they even save prodigal sons or prodigal daughters? Is it a work in those of us who were once baptized? Is that baptism still at work, even though our faith may have grown lukewarm or we may have wandered off? I ask you now, what do you believe? Does your baptism save you? Does baptism save us? Now, how many of us like to receive gifts? Some of you are liars. How many of us like to get gifts? Now, I'm talking about those little ones. You know, someone special, they send you a card, they give you a knickknack, a reminder of a past trip. Maybe it was a vacation. Where's Luke? Maybe it was a hunt that he was on. You know, give him that alligator tooth or that bear claw, whatever. How about a gift that makes our heart smile? How about one of those cards that make you laugh? Anybody get one of those cards that sings? Yeah, you and me, right. We got them. Okay. How many of you like to get those kind of little gifts? Yes, I think most of us do. How many of us have ever received a gift? Now, I'm talking a much bigger gift. I'm talking a really, really fancy, expensive meal at Red Lobster. I mean, crab legs all around, shrimp cocktails, two bottles of wine, bring it here. Or how many of us like to go to Texas Roadhouse and have two or three appetizers with drinks and then dinner and then dessert? You know what they charge for those desserts? Oh my goodness, but there it is, this big meal, and there it is, somebody has done this. And Ruth and I have been the recipient of some of those gifts, and sometimes we find ourselves saying, you know, we really ought to reciprocate. I mean, this is really deserving of more than just a thank you note. How many times do we get a gift and think, oh, I have to give something back? But how many of us here, you don't have to raise your hand for this one, how many of you have ever been the recipient of an extremely big, timely, costly gift? Maybe it was that time in your life when it was maybe not even the first 10 days of the month had gone by and you were already out of money and the bills continued to stack up. How many of us have ever gotten a check or something came to help us pay those bills or somebody took some of those bills and helped us out when There was nowhere else to go. What can I do? Or how many of us have ever received the keys and the title to a car that's new to us when our car, faithful old car, 387,000 miles, two oil changes, goes belly up. But yet there's somebody there. Somebody is directed to knock on the door and give you the keys and the title. And it's even more amazing when you hardly know or don't even know the person at all about those gifts. How many of us, how many of you would rather be the giver than the receiver? How many of you like to kind of be in control? It's nice to have the money to do things. It's nice to... How many of you like to be like that? Yeah. That's how I am, I have to admit. I'd rather be in control. You know, I think sinful man is like that. I think even from the days of Eve, we have wanted to retain control. And by the way, Adam was there too. Ladies, I didn't want to leave him out. So what is baptism? Is it our gift to God or is it God's gift to us? Now, Luther wrote a lot on baptism, but anybody that's read Luther knows that he wrote a lot on a lot of things. But from baptism, Luther wrote in the early days, the small catechisms that fathers might teach their children. Remember I said fathers, mothers. It's not the mother's job, it's dad's job. That the fathers might teach their children that baptism is not just plain water. It is the water included in God's command and combined with God's word. That's what a baptism is. Just water out of that pitcher I had, and just God's word. And all those blessings count into baptism, not just for that day, but for an entire life. Now, you may have heard a hurricane is hitting the Carolinas, or you may have heard a typhoon's hitting the Philippines. It was 14 years ago at this time that Ruth and I were in Richmond, Virginia. We were there to baptize our first granddaughter. Wow, is she pretty, good-looking, and smart. Would you like to see 1,000 slides? I still carry them. Well, on the day of her baptism in their kitchen, there I was, and I'm getting ready to baptize her, and I want to tell you the hurricane has come up on the beach, come through Virginia, and is just laying waste to Richmond. And the trees, these old huge oaks are crashing to the ground, and there's wind, and there's storm, and it's just, And you know what it was? It was like Satan who prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I'll take this little baby of yours. I'll take her, he said. But God said otherwise. With water and word, I baptize you in the name of the Father. I baptize you in the name of the Son. Woo! I baptize you in the name of the Holy Spirit into God's family. Satan, you cannot have this one. She is baptized not just for this day, but for her whole life. Now I ask you, that baptism with just plain water, should have stuck the bowl out the door and collected some rainwater. But that baptism with plain water and God's word, and I baptize you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, was it just a dedication? I mean, some people do that. I dedicate you to the Lord, comes from Samuel. I dedicate you to the Lord? Or was it God's pledge to my granddaughter that maybe I can't do for her, but God could do for her? I ask you, does baptism still save? Now, some will argue that infant baptism can't save a child because that child, no matter how beautiful, smart, and like her father, that granddaughter was, no matter how much I wanted her to know, she was still just a month-old baby. Could she comprehend the words that were spoken? Could she? Not yet. Thus, it was impossible, some will say, to create real faith in a baby who can only pee, poop, and cry. Kind of like some of the elderly I work with. Back to the story. Pee, poop, and cry, and that's about it. But are they able to understand what we say? And I have to tell you, the answer is no. From the world's perspective and by its reasoning, it's impossible. But now I ask you something very important. Is anything impossible for your God? Yes. No! Our God can do the most amazing things. I remember the story, the angel Gabriel said to the questioning Virgin Mary. I remember when I was a little kid, I got to play Gabriel in the Christmas play. I was a fat little boy, fatter than I am now. And I was there to talk to the Virgin Mary and to tell her that she would, the Holy Spirit would come upon her. And my dad, who looked at me and said, "I think you were the pregnant one." But the angel Gabriel spoke these words to Mary, spoke these words to you and you and you and all of us, for nothing is impossible with God. Our God, my friends, is in the impossible business. He is about doing the impossible, creating everything that we know in the universe with just the words, "Let it be." He is a God who can save a nation of slaves from the most powerful nation on earth at that time. He's a God who can be in a fishing boat and either fill it with fish or calm a raging storm. He's a God that just can feed people manna in the wilderness for 40 years, or he is a God that can feed 5,000 plus women, children, and extras on 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. That's impossible, but not for our God. I encourage you to read the scriptures. Go home today, read the gospels. Hear how our God made the blind to see, the deaf to hear, and he raised the dead. My friends, read the Bible and you will be in awe of the list of the impossibles made possible by our God. So creating real faith in an infant, I have to tell you, if he can do all that, I think he can. I know that he can create lasting faith in my granddaughter. But let's lighten it up a little bit. People have accused me of sounding like a Baptist preacher. How many of you are old enough to remember the cartoon show Rocky and Bullwinkle? Rocky was a little flying squirrel, leather hat, goggles, and Bullwinkle was a moose. And I love that for this next part of the sermon, because Bullwinkle would come out during the show. It's a cartoon, and he would say, "Hey, Rocky." He's got a top hat, tails, tuxedo. Ever seen a moose in a tuxedo? And he says, "Rocky, you want to see me pull a rabbit out of a hat?" And then he tears the sleeve off the coat. I think owners of dress, you know, the formal wear must cringe every time that cartoon's on. But he says, "Look, Rocky, nothing up my sleeve," and he reaches into the hat. Now, my friends, I want to explain why that scene is important to me. Because in baptism, God has nothing up his sleeve. In baptism, especially a baptism of a baby, it is God at his best. Using just plain water and his all-powerful word, he's going to do a number of jaw-dropping things. He's going to raise this little one who is spiritually dead to be alive in Christ. It says in the scriptures in 1 Peter, "For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and the enduring word of our God." I always thought that we should have out there on the church, on the marquee, "Larry, drop by this Sunday, see the dead raised." It is a raising of the dead. In baptism, he will bring little ones into his family, declaring them to be heirs of heaven, writing their name in the Lamb's Book of Life, men's Bible study, Revelation, Thursday morning, 6 o'clock, be there. We're talking about the Lamb's Book of Life and how your name gets written there. And it says, "He saved us through a washing of rebirth and a renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out generously upon us, into us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, so that we might become heirs, the sure and certain heirs of eternal life." I love this, what Paul writes. Under the direction of the Holy Spirit, he writes, "This is a trustworthy saying. He brings this little one into a lifetime relationship, a relationship of forgiveness, of mercy, of grace, of all the gifts of God." And remember those beads from just a moment ago? God pours into that water, blessing upon blessing. He pours it in by His almighty word. He joins those blessings. As fast as you can take them out, God can put them in faster. Not just that day, but all the days of your life. And for the rest of our lives, now listen to this, you prodigal sons. Listen to this, you prodigal daughters, those of you who are rebellious, those whose faith might be lukewarm at this time. And for the rest of our lives, we can return to the font, not to be baptized again. Only one is necessary. But we return to the font. That's why those beads are in there. And we look in there and we see all the gifts that are there. The gold of His word, the red of His blood shed, the green of the grace and the blue of baptism, the clear of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us all the days of our lives, even during those rebellious times. And then the peach of the knowledge that Jesus Christ is with me. And in baptism and in communion, Jesus is there for us. These pledges, my friends, can reignite our faith and consequently our heart. These pledges of God to be with us and for us, they can reignite our faith and consequently our hearts and our minds, our hands and our actions and our lives. Now, after all of this, I would still say there are some that, after all this, some may still say, baptism is what I do. It is my pledge. It is my declaration to God. Yes, yes, God, I do believe. Yes, yes, I want to follow You. I want to have relation with You. Okay. You may even hear, I made a decision for Christ. I hear that a lot. I believe we like to be in control. And I think it goes all the way back to Eve and to Adam. That we want a measure of control. When I go back to what Luther had written, it says that that way of thinking has been a starting point. That the conjectures of that way of I've decided, I will follow, that go back to believing that fallen man from the time of Adam and Eve, that somehow they've maintained a spark of control, that I have control to stand here or stand there, and spiritually I can decide. But my friends, I direct you to Scripture. Scripture says this about us spiritually. The sinful man is hostile toward God. The sinful being, the sinful soul is hostile to God. It does not want to submit to God's law, nor can it do so. For it is those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Other places in Scripture, Pastor Haithman would say that we are dead in our sins, conceived in sin, hostile to God, dead to the things of God. That doesn't leave much room for me being in control. But I'll tell you this, I'm glad I'm not in control. Because if I'm the one that had to make a decision, I'd always wonder if I made that decision right. Or did I do it to impress somebody else or because my dad told me to? Or maybe I might wonder, I've been pretty stinky bad. Maybe I ought to get rebaptized for the 9th time. Maybe it'll take. But my friends, I want you to ponder what God can do and what He can do in the most impossible places. And I want to tell you a story that's very near and dear to me. It's about a little boy named Ben. Back when I was a pastor in Boulder, I got a call one day from one of my members, lived out in Far East Boulder, and she said, "Hey, Pastor." I said, "What?" I said, "You need to come to the neighborhood." I said, "Great, what's going on?" She says, "We got somebody you want to talk to." And I went, "Okay. Can you give me any more background?" She says, "Yep. Little boy, he's about 6-7 years old. He's a twin." Okay, good so far. "But he's the unhealthy twin. Sometimes when twins are born, one is stronger than the other. One is healthier than the other. And he had a brother that was smart and bright and delightful and obedient. Yeah, a nice little kid. His brother, I think he must have helped the doctors define this thing called autism. Because this little boy was so scrambled up that he would run frantically from place to place. He was nonverbal and couldn't seem to get his needs known. It was very hard for him to try to communicate. And if that happened, he became very, very almost violent. And when I went to the house, I went into the kitchen and there was a bank of monitors. And everywhere around the house and in the house, there was a camera so they could find Ben and see what he was doing. Because like it or not, he may do things that could hurt himself. Well, I went and I began to talk to the lady. Her name was Lynn, very delightful lady. She also had a little boy named Cal, like we had a grandson named Cal. About, you know, he was a little older than our Cal. But anyway, began to sit and talk to her about Ben. And Ben had a very serious operation coming up. Ben would have to have this surgery, and she could only find two doctors in the whole country willing to do this surgery. He couldn't swallow. He had trouble, you know, getting things caught or aspirating into his lungs. Somebody had to go in and try to correct that, but nobody wanted to because the odds were very much he was going to die in surgery. And so that's where the friend down the street, the member of the church, called me and said, "Tell her about the gifts of baptism." And I began to talk to her and ask her, "Has Ben baptized?" She said, "No." And I said, "Oh, let me tell you about all the gifts of baptism. Oh, there's God's grace and His mercy, the promise of heaven, His grace poured out, the Holy Spirit." She said, "Stop." I said, "Why?" She said, "We're atheists. There are a lot of agnostics in Boulder. They believe there's some kind of God. It takes a lot of work to be an atheist." But she was third-generation atheist on both sides of the family. Extremely well-educated and extremely unbelieving. Nobody can say Jesus is Lord apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, I said, "That's nice. Let me tell you about what my God can do for your son. God would allow me to baptize your son that he will receive all the gifts. And if he dies in surgery, he'll get heaven." She said, "Go through that again and again." She said, "Okay, listen, I don't believe a word of what you're telling me. But you're saying that if you baptize my kid and my kid dies, he goes to a heaven to be with a God that I don't believe exists in a place that I don't believe exists." I said, "That's right." I said, "Let me put it to you this way. If I'm right, he gets heaven. If you're right, he only gets a wet head. What do you think?" And she finally said, "Okay, all right, fine. Let's baptize him. Where do we have to go? What do we have to do?" And I said, "Well, we don't have to go anywhere." She said, "What?" I said, "Our God baptizes people everywhere." She looked out the back window. She checked the monitors, looked out the back window. And for some reason, he was sitting kind of really nicely on the swing, just going back and forth, very peaceful. She said, "Can your God baptize on a swing set?" I said, "Yes." So we got the housekeeper, who was Spanish, I believe Catholic, because she, when she figured out it was a baptism, she lit up like a Christmas tree in Spanish. It's okay. God understands Spanish. And so there I was with little Ben. "Ben, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the," help me out, son, "and of the
Holy Spirit."
She said, "Is that it?" I said, "That's it. That's it. That's it. Okay." So he went on to have the surgery. And as he went to surgery, before he left, this is just a little blanket, but the ladies of the church, they made prayer blankets, and I need to tell you why they're so important. This little boy, they were rich. He had all kinds of blankets, but they made him a prayer blanket, and they prayed over every stitch and every piece of material, and of all the things he had, that's the thing he wanted most. And he took that prayer blanket with him to the hospital, and he went into surgery, and he died. They resuscitated him, and he came out. And the first thing he wanted was his prayer blanket. Well, I'm kind of a, I don't know, what's the word I want to use? I kind of keep coming around. Once I've got in the door, I'm like a, I guess, a persistent little person. And I kept going back to Ben's house. And I began to tell Bible stories to Ben and his brothers. And Ben would be remarkably calm for a while. And Ben's mother would be there and she'd hear the stories. And so it grew and grew to the point where she began to tell the Bible stories. If I couldn't be there, she could read them out of the children's Bible to her kids. And she did that. Went on for about a year. And then I got a phone call one day. You know, are you coming today, Pastor? I said, oh, yeah. She says, I need to talk to you about something. I said, what's that? She says, I'll tell you when you get here. Pastor, I believe. I believe in Jesus. I believe that He has created faith in me. It's not my doing because, you know, I don't believe. I don't believe in God at all. But by and through the hearing of His word, by and through the love that you've shown our family, I believe. And I want baptism too. I want to know that if my son dies, I can go to heaven and I can be with him. I said, sure. Where do you want to do it? Guess where? Swing set. There she sat on the swing. Her husband, unbelieving. He didn't like me because I really disrupted the family. But he was there to witness her be baptized. And again, we went on for about 6 months. And then one 4th of July, Ruth and I went down to Dolores, Colorado to celebrate with her brother. And while we were there, I got a phone call. Ben died. The family that day had gone out and had probably one of the most marvelous family days they've ever had. Ben was not a problem. He didn't run off. He didn't have as many problems. He wasn't healed, but he seemed to be more calm. It was the best of days. And they came home and the kids went to bed without a fight. And about 3 in the morning, Dad got up just to check on the kids. And he checked on one and the other and came to Ben's room and he was gone. Ben was out of bed. Ben doesn't get out of bed at night, but Ben was out of bed and gone. And as Dad began to look more, he saw Ben. And Ben was over by the wall, and he was sitting there. He was sitting there, and in one hand he had his communication cards, and they were resting on his knee. And in his other hand he had his prayer blanket, and he was holding them. He was waiting for someone. Jesus came and took him home. The promises of baptism to a little boy who couldn't understand, an impossible place. But he's in heaven. He's in heaven now with my grandson Cal and many of the people you know who died believing in Jesus Christ. I have no doubt that Ben, my grandson, and my father, mother, even my prodigal brother Bert, I believe that they're all in heaven. And it's not just for wishful thinking, because my God and your God does what's impossible. And baptism, my friends, now saves you. Not with a removal of dirt from the body, but a pledge of good conscience toward God. And it saves you through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. For all of us who have been baptized, have clothed ourselves in Christ, yes, into His death, but more importantly, into His life. In conclusion, truly, truly, this baptism now saves you. Not by the removal of dirt, no, but it's the pledge of our God toward us. It's the gifts of our God given to us. Yes, baptism saves the young, the old, the in-between, all of us. And God desires it be for them as well. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.